Good to see you today. We're thankful that you're here and that we have this chance to worship God together, to now turn our attention to His Word as has been read from Hebrews 12 in just a moment as we study about pursuing peace. We encourage you to be back, to be on Zoom tonight at 6 o'clock since we've canceled this evening. We're going to have a Bible study at 6 o'clock and more about that here in just a little while. I'd like for us as I appreciate the reading from 1 Chronicles that Sam gave us, because it reminds us of a time during the people of Israel when, with united hearts, they were being loyal in heart to God and seeking His direction and guidance to them through His law and through His prophets. And yet, within roughly 200 years, a little more probably, the northern kingdom had completely apostatized, fallen into idolatry and immorality, and the Assyrians destroyed them. Within about 350 years roughly from the time of that reading, the days of Solomon, end of David and Solomon, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians, because Judah also departed from God. They had turned their heart away from God, their lives away from the will of God, and God, executing His judgment, brought punishment upon them. And yet He kept a remnant through whom the Christ came, granting us the opportunity and the ability to find peace with God in spite of the sin that destroys that peace. And so I want us to begin our thinking about peace this morning with that context in mind, and that idea of Jerusalem in mind, and Israel and Judah, from Jeremiah chapter 6. Because in Jeremiah 6, verses 13 through 15, we learn a fundamental thought here, and that is, if we must misunderstand peace, that can lead us to a false sense of security. You see, during the time of Jeremiah, the Babylonian army was invading it from the north, and there were periods when they would come very close to Jerusalem and then withdraw, and it was evidently during one of those periods where the Babylonians had drawn back that, of course, the false prophets were saying, oh, God's going to break the yoke of the Babylonians. And yet God's prophet Jeremiah was saying exactly the opposite, that they needed to submit to Babylon, otherwise they would be destroyed. They refused the word of God. But note what it says here. Jeremiah said, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That is, the prophets and the priests, the false prophets and priests, were telling the people peace, but there was no peace. They had no peace with God. There was no peace among themselves, with covetousness rampant, as he goes on. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Sin did not affect them. They committed immoralities without a thought. That had become who they were in their practice, in their heart and conduct. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. They misunderstood peace. They wanted a message of peace from the Babylonians so that they could continue in their immoralities and sin, but they were not at peace with God. They had a false sense of security, and it led to their destruction because they would not repent. You see, without peace with God, they didn't have genuine peace at all. And if there's not peace in your life with God today, you don't really have peace. You may have a facade of peace. You may have a show of peace. You may be convinced you have peace. But if you're not at peace with God, then you truly have no peace. And you should have no peace until you come to the peace that God provides. That's what we want to talk about this morning. Study from God's Word this morning, as we understand that if we interpret peace, if we do not properly understand peace, we're liable to mistake the counterfeit for the real thing. Think about that a minute. A lot of good-intentioned, good-hearted religious people believe they have peace with God. In all sincerity, they have misinterpreted, misunderstood that peace. It's a counterfeit. They've been deceived, and it could be that we're deceived as well with them. Let us not just speak of others, let's speak of ourselves. Are we deceived in thinking we're at peace with God when in fact we really are not? That drives to the heart of what we want to study because we want to make application to ourselves. It's very evident that by misunderstanding peace, we confuse the counterfeit from the genuine. Judah did. And it continues to happen. Let's be careful that we do not fall into that. Let's understand peace by first just giving the Bible definitions. You see, the Bible definition of peace is both the absence of conflict and the presence of tranquility and harmony. Peace is much more than a ceasefire. You don't simply want a ceasefire with God, do you? Of course not. You want harmony. You want tranquility and contentment. You want the security that comes from genuine peace. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33. So there's the absence of the conflict, of the dispute. That is an element of peace. But, you know, North Korea and South Korea have had a truce. I don't know exactly what they call it, armistice, whatever they want. But do they really have peace? They got guns pointed at each other and have for many, many decades. Ceasefire, but not peace. You see, if that's all the definition of peace we have and apply to ourselves in our lives, in our relationships, then we've only got half of it. We haven't come to the depth of the peace that God provides and offers us, or that we ought to have between ourselves and others. Turn with me to Isaiah 32 for just a moment, please. In Isaiah, the 32nd chapter, we have a prophetic description of the Messiah's reign of righteousness. Remember, he rules with the scepter of righteousness, Hebrews 1 says. And now in verse 16, describing that reign, it says, of course, of Messiah, which now he is ruling and reigning. It's talking about today and his kingdom, his church. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Though hail comes down on the forest and the city is brought low in humiliation. Though trial and trouble, destruction occurs around us, the work of righteousness is peace. Look at the descriptions of peace there. Secure dwellings, quietness, assurance, rest. That's what we think of when we think of peace, isn't it? Much, much more than just not fighting, but the serenity of the harmony and welfare of oneself and others. And so the Hebrews use the word shalom to convey that greeting and statement of a salutation of the highest good, of your wholeness and soundness, your welfare. The Greek language uses the word eirene, which means, it's translated peace. It's the idea of harmony. Harmony, whether it be between nations, whether it be between people, or God and you and me. So, shalom, peace, eirene, peace. the harmony, the tranquility, the serenity, the rest that is an aspect of the rule of righteousness from the throne of heaven to the heart of you and me. Because you remember Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. So, for righteousness to produce peace in our lives, righteousness must rule in our lives. It must rule and reign in our hearts. When it did in the days of David and Solomon, God's nation, God's people were greatly blessed. They had peace. When righteousness does not rule, there is no tranquility. There is no serenity. There is no quietness of the soul, nor of the relationships of our lives. So we're taught to pursue peace. I'm sorry, Hebrews. Go back there to the previous chart. Hebrews 12 and verse 14 in our reading. It says, pursue peace with all people, and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. There is the holy heart, holy life in the pursuit of peace that enables the harmony between the person and God Himself. So we're to pursue peace. Pursue, he says. Run after it. Chase it. Just as you would, just as the lion would chase its prey, the predator would chase its next meal. We're to pursue peace. Are we doing that in our lives? Do we pursue peace, or do we pursue justification, vindication? What are we pursuing? Peace or something else? We need to pursue peace with God, for example. We ought to pursue peace with God. Now, the Bible is very clear that God has taken steps even when we were not pursuing peace with Him, when we were His enemies, that He provides the mechanism for us to be at peace with Him. Colossians 1:19-22 says, it pleased the Father that in Him, that is in the Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. The mechanism of peace, tranquility, harmony between sinners and God is the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ, the life that was given, a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, you were not at peace with God. I was not at peace with God. Our sin alienated us from God. Yet now He's reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Indeed, if you continue in the faith. So, God has pursued peace with us when we weren't pursuing peace at all. He's provided the means of our peace. Christ is our peace. Ephesians 2:14-18, the Apostle said, Christ is our peace. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. In John 16, actually in John 16:33, I think He said something slightly different. We'll come back to it. He said, in me you may have peace. So I've spoken these things to you that in me you may have peace. So Jesus taught truth so we could have peace in Him. His blood reconciles us to God. We contact the benefit of that when we by faith are baptized into His death. Now there's our response. We have to pursue peace. If you're a sinner lost in your sin, you need to pursue peace with God. God's pursuing peace with you. He loved you so much He gave His Son to die for you. Think about it. Sinless Son of God, dying for you. An enemy. And so so God could be at peace with you and you could be at peace with Him. But now you have to take some initiative. Now the sinner needs to have faith to be baptized into the death of Jesus. that that is the means of peace. Do you want peace? Peace in your heart? The contentment and tranquility and quietness of soul that knows you're right with God? That comes by the action of faith, initially by becoming a Christian and then by continuing to live a life of faithfulness to God. Look at Isaiah 26, please, and in verse 3. Again, the prophet speaks of a day when you when God says, or he says of God, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Now that comes to me and you today. You see, God will keep us in perfect peace if we put our trust in Him. How do you trust God? How do you trust God? Another word for trust is faith. How do you have faith in God? You see, we've got to trust that that God's will is going to prevail, that God's purposes are right, that God's purposes, though I can't know all the ins and outs and whys and wherefores of why God does what He does and how He does it, I trust Him. I rely upon Him. And I can understand what He expects of me. And I can follow that, assured that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's where I want to be, is in His will, not outside of it. You see, we have to have the faith to respond to what God has done to provide peace. Lord, You will establish peace, verse 12 says. Lord, You will establish peace for us, Jesus Christ. For You have also done all our works in us. You are the center and the circumference of everything we do. But that doesn't relieve us of our responsibility. That doesn't say it's all God and no me. It says God's provided all the framework for peace. He wants to be at peace with us. We have to pursue peace with Him by faith. Justification by faith. By faith, Romans 5, 1 and 2. Having therefore been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So, we've been justified by faith. That is not the law, but the gospel. We have peace with God, tranquility, harmony, forgiveness of our sins. You see, we stand in grace. There's God's favor, unearned, unmerited, to reconcile us to Himself through the blood of the cross, establishing peace when we have faith to enter Jesus by being baptized into Him and then walking by that faith. Always, brethren and friend, we must pursue peace with God according to His will. And then we have the assured serenity of harmony of which we seek. We need to pursue peace with brethren too. We need to pursue peace among ourselves. In John 14, verse 27, Jesus also told His apostles, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So, Jesus has promised them, and through them to us, a peace, a harmony, a tranquility. And that extends to one another. Because you see, that's the very nature of the kingdom. In Isaiah, the second chapter, the prophecy of the kingdom, you remember that there's a familiar passage often misapplied because it anticipates some millennial kingdom on the earth instead of understanding it's a description of the present kingdom among God's people. It says, "He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." You see, in the kingdom, in the mountain of the Lord's house, We don't learn war. We're not to learn how to fight against each other. We're to learn how to spread the gospel, how to plant the seed, how to nurture it, how to tend it, cultivate it, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, the salvation of souls. Isaiah 11:6-9. The wolf shall out dwell with the lamb. When is that? Oh, that doesn't happen today. That must be the future. No, he's talking about the saved. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. Those who are enemies, predator and prey. The calf and the young lion, the fatling together. And a child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. You wouldn't let your child play with snakes, do you? Not the poisonous ones. I remember little kids used to run around the grange hall over there catching snakes, but not the ones that hurt them. He's talking about hurtful situations here, isn't he? Dangerous, deadly. He's not talking about a millennial kingdom out there in the future. He's talking about the church. The kingdom of Christ. My holy mountain. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. We need to pursue peace in the kingdom. Peace with our brethren. That's the nature of the kingdom. And therefore, it must be the nature of the citizens of the kingdom. The kingdom of God, Paul reminds us in Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. They'd gotten confused about that over there in Rome and other places, and we get confused sometimes too. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and love in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom is, among other things, he says, peace. That's the nature of the kingdom. So it's no stretch to understand why he tells us to pursue it. To strive after it. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. You see the possibility of this and the commandment of it, really. He says to Timothy, chapter 2 of 2 Timothy and 22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He says, don't chase after youthful lusts. Put those to death, he said, but pursue peace, among other things, again, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. With the pure heart, we're able to pursue peace. So really, it gets back to our heart, doesn't it? Okay. If we want to pursue the serenity and tranquility and harmony of like a lion and a lamb lying down together in the kingdom between ourselves, we must pursue peace. We have to pursue the harmony. We have to be the instigator of the tranquility. Now we've got to understand what genuine peace is. Peace at the expense of truth is not peace. Peace, peace, when there is no peace, the false prophet said. We understand that. We acknowledge that. We're talking now about understanding when there is righteousness in the heart and a purity of heart and a holiness in the life. He says pursuing peace is a natural outcome. That's an outgrowth. That's an aspect of that life. And thirdly this morning, we need to pursue peace with everyone. Not just with our brethren. Not just with people who share the same faith. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men or with everyone. Romans 12:18 says, so then as much as in you lies, be at peace with all men. Now, that says I have some responsibility. Pardon me. He says, I have some responsibility to be the one, when another person is not pursuing peace, to do everything I can within my capability to live peaceably with all men. live peaceably with the racist? Live peaceably with the fellow who has a political opinion and view different than me? Live at peace with the communist? He says, as much as in us, be at peace with all men. Now he goes on to talk about the place of civil authority and the right to defend oneself in that context. And we're not discussing that. We're talking about really what's in our heart. Who are you willing to pursue peace with? I guess that's the point. In our lives. I mean, you and I are not going to have an audience with Vladimir Putin. So we're not going to really be able to pursue peace there. But what about the neighbor across the fence and some dispute you have because limbs are over your land and walnuts fall down and make a big mess? Are you going to be at peace with that person? You see, as much as in us lies. Or are we going to start a petition? We're going to start a picket. We're going to have signs in front of that fellow's house. This person, you know, transgresses other people's property, you know, trespassing. Are we trying to be at peace? Are we trying to instigate contentiousness? Agitate, foment, aggressive conflict? There is a difference. Oh yes, we have the right for peaceable assembly. I know that. We're blessed with that in this country. A lot of people don't have it. Don't mistake that for the right to do whatever you please towards somebody else. As much as in, we need to take very, very seriously that as much as in us lies, we need to be the one who pursues peace with others. 1 Peter 3, 10 and 11. Says, he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, or his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. Do not be like the world. The world doesn't know how to seek peace. Don't we get that yet? Don't we yet understand? The world doesn't understand peace. It's not at peace with God. How can it? But we think it can. Well, we can have ceasefires and sometimes we can get along with others. But ultimately, and finally, you see, it comes back down to our souls. It comes back down to not thinking like the world. Look at James 3 with me. Before we conclude this morning, it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Now get this. If you want to be wise, if you want understanding, here it is. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Not peace, confusion, disarray, animosity, aggression, oppression, conflict. The way the world thinks. Now let's make the application before we close. Quote, I'll never make peace with that person. He wronged me. He wronged me and I'll never be at peace. Aren't you thankful Jesus didn't think that way? I am, because I wronged Jesus. He was a peacemaker. He's the Prince of Peace. You see, the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed is the peacemaker, for they shall be called children of God, sons of God. The peacemaker is blessed. Why? Because he pursues peace. He doesn't say, that person, wrong me, I'll never be at peace with that person. That's not the peacemaker. Quote, one of these days I'll get even with him. I'll just bide my time. And one of these days, he'll get what's coming to him. End quote. Doesn't sound like a peacemaker to me, does it? Jesus said, do not retaliate. In Matthew 5, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now that was the just judgment legally applied under the law of Moses. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to the one also. Now, by the way, they had perverted the law and it turned into personal vengeance, personal retaliation. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Don't retaliate. Be a peacemaker. It's possible. Get it? It's possible for us to turn the other cheek. And Paul said, as much as it is possible within you, you be at peace. When's the last time we turned the other cheek to our husband or to our wife, to our neighbor, to our brother or sister in Christ, to the sinner as well as the saint? Or again, quote, that person wronged me once, I'll never trust him again. And so we always remember what happened in the past. Now, is that being the peacemaker? You know it's not. I know it's not. That's hard. But Jesus said through His Apostle Paul, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We can be kind to one another. We can put away evil speech and malice and bitterness. We can do that. And you see, that's possible. And so as much as in us is possible, be at peace with all men. Be a peacemaker. Pursue peace. Now let's close by going to James 3. We're not going to get through all this chart, this outline this morning. We're going to do the rest of it tonight at 6 o'clock. Come back. We're going to get the rest of it tonight. We're going to study tonight about the bond of peace among brethren and keeping it, guarding it. But let's close with James 3. Because in contrast to the wisdom from that is beneath, he says, but the wisdom that is from above. Okay, here's the wisdom we want. The wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, we want wisdom. So he says, first of all, we need to be pure. We need to be at peace with God. Sin is an impurity. And so we need to address our sin with God. Become a Christian. Repent of our sin against God as children of God. Make things right with God. Then peaceable. Wisdom is peaceable. It seeks the avenue of peace. Not at the expense of truth, but at the expense of myself. At the expense of my opinion. At the expense of my feeling. Because all those things are possible. I can't possibly let go of truth and be right with God, but I can let go of a lot of other things and be a peacemaker. The question is, do I want to be a peacemaker? Do I really want to be a son of God or a son of the world? That's our choice. That's the call of the gospel. Pursue peace with all men as much as is in you possible. Be the peacemaker with God, with our brethren, and with others. And then we'll be children of God. We'll be like God, because that's exactly what He did. He pursued peace with us. He sent His Son to die as a Savior of the world. So we urge you today, be at peace with God. Repent, confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized into Christ, into His death. Let His blood cleanse you and establish peace between yourself and God Almighty. there's sin in your life as a child of God, you're not at peace. Be at peace with God. Repent. Confess it to God. In prayer, He'll hear and forgive. We hope you respond to God's call in God's way right now while we stand and sing.